Remember last week we were talking about how Samson, how he attacked the Philistines once again, destroyed their fields. And today we're going to see that once again he comes against them, or they come against him, you might say. But not before he's actually delivered up to them by his own brethren. So let's go ahead and pick up our verse of scripture in verse 9, and we're going to read through verse 11, chapter 15. Now the Philistines went up, encamped in Judah, and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" And so they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us, to render evil for evil," so to speak. Isn't that the character of the enemy, the character of the world? Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom, and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." Now, there's a lot there. Brother Andy, would you mind asking the blessing upon the word tonight? There's got to be a lesson here. You see, the Philistine says, "We're coming back. We're going to render evil for the evil done to us." And Samson, he's saying, "I'm going to render evil because of the evil they did to me." You see, Samson's supposed to be the man of God here. But again, he is a type and a picture of the man who's walking according to the flesh. You know, God wants to use anyone who comes to him. But if we walk after the flesh, we're going to have a difficult time. And that's what Samson is a picture of. You know, the Bible says, strife begets more strife. And so, when walking after the Spirit, one grasps a knowledge of the Word of God, and one is able to say, okay, I know how I feel in my flesh. I want to lash out. I want to overcome them because of what they did to me. But I also know that the Spirit says to me, I need to love even my enemy. You see, but here again we have a picture of the Spirit and the flesh, or I should say the flesh and Christ being a picture of the Spirit. So Samson attacked the Philistines, so they felt that they had the right to retaliate. I mean, after the world's standards, they did, right? And I'm sure they felt very confident in attacking Judah, even though Judah was probably the largest of all the tribes there. And they had confidence they could overcome them because of the fact that they were, you know, as far as weaponry went, they were second to none. There's nobody that could outdo them with the weaponry because they had weapons of iron. I'm sure because the Philistines ruled over them that they probably did all they could to make sure that they didn't have an army that could rise up against them, at least you know, suppress it as much as they could. So needless to say, these Philistines attacked Judah, and of course when they attacked, it didn't help Samson's popularity with his own people. Instead of seeing Samson as the deliverer, they see him as the troublemaker, right? Because he has come against the enemy, the one who ruled them. You know, it's difficult to be a leader if you have no followers. But part of the fault did lay with Samson. He didn't challenge his own people. He didn't even make an attempt to organize them or to instruct them to trust God for deliverance in the victory. No, he preferred to work alone. And so often this is how a lot of people who are religious do things. They can do it themselves. Remember, God's not going to share his glory with another. Amen? when God's people get comfortable with their status quo and their leaders fail to arouse them into action, they end up in pretty bad shape. And that's what Israel was at this particular time. So, what was commendable is that Samson did destroy the works of the Philistines because they were the enemy. The Bible tells us that Jesus also came to destroy the works of the enemy. Amen? So you see, there's some typology here along the way that's very comparable. So just as Samson's brethren labeled him a troublemaker for the fact that they were controlled and they were ruled by the enemy, you find that the Jewish brethren of the Lord labeled him as a troublemaker too. And they were fearful because of the leadership of the Romans against them. Find in the book of John, chapter 11, verse 47 through 52, it says, "Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered in a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs.'" Yeah, it should make you pay attention, right? "If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe him." Yeah, that's the idea. "But what will happen? The Romans will come and take away both our place and the nations." You see the rub. They see him as a troublemaker because he's going to take away their place and the nation. But then it says, "And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation should perish.' Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not only for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad." I find it interesting that Caiaphas, who opposed Jesus so much, would prophesy these things. The Spirit of God would come upon him. Just as Samson alone could overcome also, Jesus also fought the battle alone. Even we see in the future deliverance of Israel. Marlon?
"When they were scattered about the Jewish
brethren." The Jewish brethren, yeah. It's talking about the, you've heard of the lost tribes of Israel that are scattered throughout the world. Well, Jesus is going to restore all things, including the nations that are scattered throughout the world. He knows exactly where they are. They aren't lost, you see. I know that a lot of people make a lot about that, but I don't worry about that. I find it interesting as we read Isaiah 63, verse 1 through 6, what it says about Jesus. "Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak righteousness, mighty to save." And he asks the question, "Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the people there is no one with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was none to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury it sustained me. I have trodden down the people in my anger and made them drunk in my fury, brought down their strength to the earth." And we know that Samson, as a result of all that's happening here, is going to come against the Philistines and there will be another great slaughter. But there's a great slaughter spoken of in the future in which the Lord will come against the enemies of God and destroy them and stain his robes red with the blood of those who have rejected him. In verse 12 through 13 in Judges 15, it says, "And they said to him, 'We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines.'" This is his Jewish brethren who have come to him. "Then Samson said to them, 'Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves.' And so they spoke to him, saying, 'No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand. But we will surely not kill you.' And so they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock." Again, here we see another picture type, if you will, And again, a type is not exact representation, but it is a picture. Just as Samson's Jewish brethren bound him and turned him over to the enemy, so the Jewish brethren did to Jesus, and they brought him before Pontius Pilate. I find it interesting. This verse of Scripture, Natalie, I didn't give you this verse of Scripture, but if you turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, I think about how if the Philistines knew what was happening to them, they would not have allowed it to happen. In the same way, I'm sure that the Jewish brethren, if they didn't know what was going to happen, they wouldn't have allowed it to happen. But I've always been intrigued by this verse of Scripture. We'll go to chapter 2, verse 7, read verse 7 through 8. It says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." Listen, "for which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." You see, and I find it interesting that even at the end of the age, even after knowing and understanding that Jesus is the Messiah, and he came as the Lamb of God to shed his life blood so that he could redeem a people for himself and to redeem the nation of Israel, you'll find that even the enemies of God, even then, still will oppose the Messiah. What are they thinking? Well, they're not. They're blinded. They're blinded by the enemy. And so, we see that Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate. This was the only time during Samson's judgment that the Jews mustered an army, but it was for the purpose of capturing their God-given appointed leader. And Samson realized that if he didn't give himself up to the enemy, the Philistines would have basically brought untold suffering upon the people of Israel. Truth is, there's something very heroic about what Samson did in his decision here. Think about what Jesus did. Jesus went to the cross so that we could be saved from the destruction of the enemy. He didn't have to go. He didn't have to go. All the power and all authority of heaven was his, right there at his disposal, if he so desired. As a matter of fact, when Jesus, speaking to his disciples, and particularly he was speaking to Peter, said this in Matthew chapter 26, verse 51 through 54. He said, "And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." Listen to what Jesus said to him after he did this. "But Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?'" You see, so we see a little picture there of Jesus. In verse 14 through 15 it says, "When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax and that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it." So here's Samson, who's tied up with these, their new ropes. You know, new ropes were, you know, they still had some moisture in it, so they wouldn't be so easily to break, you know. And suddenly the Spirit of God comes upon them. There's nothing greater than the Spirit of God. Who can withstand the Spirit of God? He pops the ropes and he begins swinging that jawbone of that donkey. And when he's done, 1,000 of these Philistines lay dead. Now again, the Philistines had the most advanced weapon systems of the day. They had iron swords. In Judges 3, do you remember that Shamgar, he killed 600 men using an ox goad. And then you find here Samson, of course, with the jawbone of a donkey. And then later on we see how that David defeated Goliath with simply a stone and a sling. The point is that God will use whatever is in your hand, whatever is at your disposal. The world will look at you and mock at you and think, "Who do you think you are? You think you're going to come against me with that?" But I'm telling you, nothing can withstand the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 1:27 it says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. So I'm certain, for example, that if we as a church, if we were come against, let's say, with a lawsuit by some great big corporation or somebody that had lots of money and we don't have anything to defend ourselves, I know that the Spirit of the Lord is able to raise up a standard against the enemy, whatever they may be. If our cause is just, if our cause is not just, then we should just bear with it. But if our cause is justice for the cause of Christ, we don't have to fear the giants out there. We don't have to fear the Philistine elements that are out there. Because we know that God will help us with whatever we have available and use it and cause it to be effective against the enemy. Even in our own personal battles, if you belong to the Lord will use what you have. The world's going to scoff at you, but the Spirit becomes a mighty weapon in the hand of God's people. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The Lord can change things overnight, in a heartbeat, in an instance. That's why God's people should say, the Lord is my helper. Whom shall I fear? Remember that, Brother Nathan, when it comes to the job and things like that. Nothing too hard for God. Verse 16 and 17 it says, then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, and with the jawbone of a donkey I have slain 1,000 men. And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called the place Ramath Lehi. Now, first of all, the question is, why the jawbone of an ass? And honestly, as I look at this and I studied this and I looked at the typology, I don't see that there's really any symbolism that's on the surface that I can recognize. Other than that was all that he had available to him. It was a new jawbone, because an old one would have been too brittle. You know, wouldn't have done the job. What we see here is, it's almost though like Samson is boasting in what's been done here. But he's boasting in himself. And he's got a way with words. Remember at the wedding feast, he devised a very clever riddle and of course, it was found out what it was, but then here we see him, it's kind of wrote or composed a poem, you might say, and it's based on the similarity of certain Hebrew words that sound very similar, but they're different. For example, the Hebrew word Hamar means donkey, and Homer means heap. You know, so he's just trying to be clever with his words here. Now, Ramath Lehi means the place of the lifting up of the jawbone, or jawbone heights, you might say. It's something that he names for commemoration of his great exploit, is what we find. But as a result, we find something interesting, and this is a lesson that we can learn for ourselves too. Something happens to him. In verse 18, then he became very thirsty. And so he cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance in the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? Yeah, wait a minute. No. Hadn't Samson just said, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men? Isn't that what he said? So, And his throat begins to get dry as a result of that. But what that dryness does, it reminds him who he really is, that he's just a mere man. He's dependent upon God for his very life and breath. And I submit to you that this dryness was to get him to call upon the Lord, which he did. A recognition that it was the Lord who gave him that great victory that day. you'll find that God has a way of being able to temper our triumphs with trial if need be. Because otherwise, the triumphs sometimes can become points of pride. So, it's like God is saying here, excuse me, Samson? Who defeated the Philistines? You know? And so God provided, as we see in verse 19. And so God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called the name in Hekor, which is in Lehi to this day. Now, the rock here in Scripture always represents Christ. Thank God that God metes out and measures his judgment and his mercy through Christ to those who have faith and trust in him. It says that he smote that rock so that access to the power of that water, to the power, speaks of the power of the Spirit, could be his. It's the same thing God does for us when we cry out to him with the recognition of who he is, and that it is by him and by his power and by his might. He called the name of this place in Hekor, which means the well of one who cried. The Bible says, a broken and contrite spirit the Lord will not despise. We've got to get to that place. We're willing to cry out to God. You see that all the way through the book of Judges, we see that pattern, you know, with the children of Israel serve the Lord, and then they began to fall away, and they can worship idols, and then God sent leanness upon the land and judgment. And it says, then they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord said, a deliverer. I'm convinced that the same pattern is repeated in all of our lives. The different issues that we have in life are just the same. There's nothing new under the sun. Remember, he first called this place Jawbone Heights. This is what I did. Now it's the one who cried. The one who cried out. If the Lord uses us, let's always remember it's him. It's him in us, through us. Because without him, we wouldn't last a moment. And I always get very upset when I hear people say things. Yeah, I give the devil a black eye. Excuse me? The devil is a very powerful adversary. You can't do anything apart from Christ. The Bible says that even Michael the archangel durst not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Michael the archangel was considered the highest of angels. And boy, I'm telling you, people say things not respecting. I'm not saying you should serve the darkness, but you certainly should respect the fact that it is more powerful than you are, that you can't do anything without Christ. And it's only through him that we can overcome. And so often in Scripture, what we see is testing does follow triumph. Because I believe the Lord wants to make sure that triumph doesn't bring pride into our life process. No sooner had the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, what happened to them? They began to get thirsty. Isn't that right? Began to get thirsty. When Elijah won such a great victory against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, what happened? This victory was followed by a very humiliating flight to Mount Horeb, where he cried out to God, I'm the only one left. You see, if triumphs are not balanced with trials, there is a danger that we'll become proud and self-confident, something we need to watch for. If Samson had only heeded the warning and asked God not only for the water, but initially for guidance, would he have gone through all this? I doubt it. Lead us not into temptation, Lord, should have been the prayer that he had prayed, because it is so easy for us to be tempted and to be lifted up with pride. Brother Nathan will, I'm sure, admit along right with me that anytime you share a message that you think, wow, that was really good, and you begin to think that it was you, even to the minutest part of it, then you're setting yourself up for some trial. Remember, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. It's when we're weak that we become strong. Amen? We always, always need to remember that lesson. Then finally, the last verse we're going to share tonight, and finish in chapter 15, verse 20. And He judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Well, oftentimes we overlook this. For 20 years, Samson did some things that were good. He judged Israel for 20 years. When you think of Samson, again, it's usually think about his sins and the failures. But it's important to remember that he was a man who was mightily used of God. And he had a real love for God. As a matter of fact, like I said before, when we first started talking about Samson, that he is singled out in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, as one of the great giants of faith. But one of the things that does show us, though, is that God can use you and I, even when we fail and fall short. But we suffer for our wrongdoing, don't we? You know, and that's what it should speak to us more than anything else. But God wants to use us. He wants to grant us favor. But He always wants us to recognize that without Him we can do nothing. It's by His might and it's by His power. And if God's people get puffed up, the Lord will humble them. Amen. Any questions or thoughts tonight?